watch this and I'm going, okay, that's kind of mellow. I can put that one on. But I've seen him drink some wild stuff. And I've seen him drink out of some wild stuff. That's pretty serious. Anyone ever come close to drinking out of something like that before? You've had to? You've been out middle of nowhere? Okay, yeah. And you've been in some wild places. I've drank out of a moose print before on the and on the Long Trail both, when our water source was dried up in a couple of areas. But I look at this, and it's an indicator that Hobbs has been going somewhere this week. And I've had a lot of training, specifically this week, in hydration. I coach a lot. And believe it or not, the majority of my kids that are dehydrated in the winter, not in the summer. It's hot. You naturally want something to drink in the summer. And even in the fall here, fall doesn't mean much. It's still warm. But in the wintertime, you're cold, you're shivering, and oftentimes something to drink just doesn't come to mind. As a result, a lot of our kids are going through all the headaches and the nausea and all the stuff that comes with it. I sat back this week and I just thought, where is my soul in all of this? And I'm going to get there in a minute, but 64 ounces a day is what we're saying the body needs. Get this? Has anyone started on the 64 even today? Has anyone started on it? Okay. All right. A glass of milk and a half a bottle of water is what I've had. So I got a lot of work to do. I really do. 64. The majority of your body is made out of water. And as a result, we look at this and we go, gosh, that's a lot. And they say your pee is the indicator. So if you're looking at the color, and that's the thermometer of your body, the color of your urine is what determines the health of your body and where you're sitting right now. I tell that to my athletes. I tell them to hydrate the day before for the next day, all that good stuff. And I'm constantly saying the words, and I'm constantly texting it on our site. It would make you sick to see how much I put this during the day. Hydrate. Hydrate, hydrate, and yet we still have cramps all over the place. Some of our best athletes, they mean well, but by the third quarter in a football game, they're done. And Dave and I are massaging every muscle we can to just get them in for another 10 minutes, and they're cycling back through for water. Kind of like our souls. It gets that way. My soul gets cramped. I literally need something other than me to come in and massage to make this work and remind me that I forgot about my first love. I forgot about the water for my spirit. This morning, take your notes. This morning, check it out. Hydrate. Most of us are supposed to drink these eight ounces. Even though we don't feel thirsty, we're actually thirsty. Does that make sense? We should not be having water. We should be having water all the time, whether we feel it or not. And whether or not we're sick, supposed to drink fluids all the time. Whether or not you've just exercised, doesn't matter. More fluid. So whether or not we think about it, we're all thirsty. I've seen this movie, I don't know how many times, but Christmas with the Griswolds, Christmas Vacation. This movie is wild. And the turkey is literally... Oh, there's a shot. Yes, nice. He cuts it and it's like, thing opens up. I think you're going to need something to drink. You know what I'm saying? It feels like you just had a ShamWow shoved in your mouth and it's bad news. So obviously you're going to feel it when you eat something like that. Today, the turkeys will not be that way tonight. 5:30 downstairs if you're coming to the dinner or inviting friends to the dinner. But basically, we look at these things that make sense to us, like I need a drink. And then there's things that maybe you don't notice. Maybe sometimes it's not quite as obvious, and so you forget about it. Like most of my athletes, they're just going to school. They're just sitting in class. They're just listening to their teachers. They're just taking notes and quizzes and tests. And before you know it, 4 hours have gone by, and they haven't had anything. Whereas there's a couple other athletes that I know that walk around class to class, quizzes and tests and homework, and they literally carry an Nalgene with them. They're carrying a bottle. Is there anyone here that literally walks around with a bottle of water wherever you go? Okay. Yeah, there's those. And there are others that just, oh yeah, I'm supposed to drink, and it's 5 hours later. There's different folks. But maybe our souls are the same way. My guess is most of us in the room don't spend a lot of time wondering or thinking about the conditions of our soul. We just don't. Like when you wake up in the morning, you come downstairs, maybe you're just getting ready for work, or mom's, you got the bowl of cereal going, you're getting ready to go to school. Mom's like, ready for school? How's your soul? All right, that doesn't happen. Most of you are fenders. You fend every morning. You're on your own. and you're not thinking about your soul in the morning. It's too weird to do that. But there is something to understand out here, spiritual reality about the soul. We don't think about it too much, though. It's kind of different. And so that's why we come to church. Most of the time, it's because you're invited. A lot of times, you feel obligated. Some were drug here. I hope it's none of those things. I hope it's an indicator that you're going, I'm thirsty for something deeper. I need to be here. What I want to invite you to do is consider maybe how thirsty, you know, your soul is. Whatever it looks like. Whatever it looks like. Just to give you a sense of the way Christians sort of understand the soul. If there are questions about it. It's kind of a term we use, but assume everybody kind of has their own little working definition of this. But the soul refers to, I just call it the whole person. The whole person. What you're made of inside. Not just the spiritual side, but it represents the deepest part of us. The whole person. A physical being and having the spiritual dimension at the same time. And when I talk to teenagers about this, and even young adults, it does get a little confusing. Because they're thinking is it on the left side or the right side? You know, where is it located? And they get hung up. And I'm like, no, it's deeper than that. It's the whole person. Just like you already said that like five times. It's hard to put it in definition. So if our soul is out of whack, or it's thirsty, so to speak, kind of like a computer operating system, right? The central part of this thinking, all the other things that are hardwired to it get a little out of whack too. It's the central part of who you are. If it's broken, you got to tend to it. What we learned, at least in terms of the way Christians look at it, is the only way to repair a broken soul is through the work that God can do through us. Yesterday, a few dudes came over to the house and they were lifting weights. And they were out back pumping iron, as they say. And I had a long week, and I actually had a very long morning, and I was exhausted, but I loved watching when I could. And I went out back, and I just saw some guys, and you know, they're putting the weight on. They were stacking it on. And then they took a good look at it, like, oh, man, you know, I got this. And then they laid down, and they actually put their hands on the bar. And then it had to come up off the rack, right? But for the guys that weren't next, and they were just kind of circling, they're like, oh, I could do that. I got that. You know, maybe they didn't say it, but mentally they're looking at it, sizing it up, going, I could do this. Until they laid down on the bench, right? Until they got a little nervous because others are watching. And until they actually buckled their back shoulder blades and started to pull that thing off the rack and reality set in. Holy crap. What am I? This is heavy. And all the spotters jump in, right? This is life. You size it up, you're like, I got this. I got this job. I got this relationship. I need to end this relationship. I can pass this test. I don't understand why my boss is on me all the time, but guess what? I got this. I'm not sure where my rent is going to come from 4 months from now. I'm good right now. It's the summer. It's the busy season, but then November hits, and you're still confident, I got this. But then reality sets in. Your hands hit the fan. Things actually have to happen. And your soul gets a little out of whack. And in this case, what if there's something within us filled with a thirst, a soul thirst? What if God were serious? And he said, I want you to look at your soul. Okay? Your first fill-in on your outline is thirsty souls. What's the condition of our thirsty souls? Then what? Great scripture. All of them are great, but what hits home here is the simplicity of the scripture. It just says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. What? No money, but come and buy and eat? That's what it says. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear. Come to me Hear me, that your soul may live. Isaiah 55. For those of you without notes, we have more in the back. If not, and you've got your phone, put it on airplane mode, but hit the notes section on your phone and put that reference in there. Don't leave here without that. That's a good one for this time of the year. I mean, the benevolence of our soul. Isaiah 55. Solid. Come to me. Evidently, what God is saying here is if you're thirsty, if your soul is thirsty, come to the waters. Come to me. This book is written during a time of invasion. I love war a lot. I love looking to see why they start, and also love to see how they're fought. And I'm most impressed with what ends them. And there's a section of the Bible called the Major Prophets, and he's like the most major of major prophets. Isaiah's on this. Kind of a remarkable writer. He's got this great stuff. It's about 722 BC. Okay, when I was looking at this week, a group of people, very powerful, a lot of war constantly going on. Assyrians are going at it. They're invading the land, what we now know as Israel, and deported most of the Jews out. So they're living in exile. They're outside the land that is supposed to be theirs. They're wondering if God has abandoned them. They lived with little hope and a ton of fear. I don't know about you, but I don't need Assyrians in my world right now, and I could go through the same emotions. Little hope and a ton of fear. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It can come and go, okay? This week I'm focused on the loss of my brother 1 year ago. A very powerful man in the absence of my dad who had checked out with work and other things. I love my dad, but checked out of some important, vulnerable years in my teenage years. My brother filled in the best he could with whatever he knew to do. He was there for me. And when he departed from this planet way earlier than he should have, it got me thinking. And this time of the year, I'm still grieving a little bit, questioning some things. And I sit back and I'm going, I know I have hope, but I sure would hate to lose this person or another person. Still got some fear. Anyone else? Yeah. Two ways to essentially deal with the invaders. Love this. One of them is to fire up the military. Okay? Fire them up to get all the guys out there and just start kicking butt. Or the other way, in the Jewish mind, love this, is to sit back and let God deal with the invaders himself because he's all powerful. And that's what they did. You ought to take care of it. Let God do this. In either case, this whole thing is written, present right here, in a time in which the Jews are literally being beat down. They're very tired. They're very weary people. And so it says, love it, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Your soul will delight. Come. Hear me. Your soul will live. For many of us, we can't imagine this. We can't. We can't get to it. We can't. I mean, we can imagine God who is. God is who he is. And he's big and distant and powerful, but there's something about that. But we don't really have a good picture of him. And for some folks, you wouldn't like to admit it, but it goes with Santa. Really a lot like Santa Claus. I mean, God gives good kids the good stuff, and bad kids get the bad stuff, right? You've been good, so you get the good stuff. That's kind of what it's all about. We try to be one of the good kids and not on the naughty list, right? Or coal, whatever it is, okay? It doesn't seem to be at all refreshing. God's this cosmic thing, a rule monitor, sort of this jolly gift-giver kind of guy. That doesn't do much for the condition of my soul. It actually gets the party started, but it doesn't do anything for my soul long-term. That's what's really going on here. What if God wants more than that rule enforcer or gift giver a distributor has to offer? What if what's being offered here is more than simply reward and punishment kind of thing? Come to me. Come to the waters and drink. The other stuff doesn't seem to get us all excited. About life, okay? Ancient Jews, people who lived in desert climates. Still to this day, living in desert climates. That's where Bear Grylls was. Literally found a spring out in the middle of nowhere, and it was liquid. Had to make something happen. Typical hot day in the desert. Typical hot day 120 degrees. So these are people whose own ancestry has them going through periods of drought and famine and desert wandering. The only thing they're always needing every single day, no matter what, because if they didn't have it, they would die, is water. They had an awareness of where the water was. It may not be a river. It may not be the Sea of Galilee. It may not be a pond or a lake, very few. It was, where is my water source? We don't think that way today. But then they had to think, how am I going to get from A to B, and where are my water sources? It literally was like plotting a course on a super long hike day to day, especially if you're going from town to town. They had to estimate how much water they were going to need for that day. So it says, come to the water. Come, if you're thirsty, to the water. It's saying this. The more that I could identify with and drink in this water, the more I get to have the life I was intended to lead. I get to make it where I'm heading. My destination is doable. I know where the water sources are. It doesn't seem to be saying if you just stop messing around, your life's going to be happier. That's not what it says. The word choice is so sweet. It's really cool here. Look at the word choice. I mean, he does use the words listen, and he does use the words hear me, but he uses the words come to the water, drink, eat, take it in. It's, write it in, guys, more than listening. It's more than listening. Folks come to church. I subscribe to a killer podcast. Okay? Great group of guys from Ransom Heart, one of which has gone out and put a thing together called Become Good Soil. One of my faves. I dive into this every Sunday afternoon, later in the afternoon. I like to work out a little bit. It's my day finally to just relax. And I put this podcast on. No matter what I hear, I forget I'm even pumping iron. I'm sitting there thinking over, oh man, oh, I needed to hear that. Those kind of podcasts. It literally is saying here, there's life. There's life here. It doesn't seem to be saying if you just stop messing around or just hearing the words. Let it go in. Let it change you. It's more than listening. Let me ask you this. Anyone here have a soft drink of choice besides John Burkham? Anyone here have a soft drink of choice? Raise your hand, okay? Fire them at me real quick. Is Diet Pepsi on the radar? For John, it's on the radar. Anyone else? Yes, Gail. What do you got? Diet Pepsi. All right. Anyone else? What do you got? Coke. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Gatorade. Cream soda. I heard water, too. Okay. It's got to be in the mix. That's not a soda, but fine. Anyone else? From the South, it would be Cherry Coke. Okay. I have not. I've heard of Tab. Diet Right. Okay. Maybe that's a West Coast thing. A lot of people have their favorites. There's one restaurant that sells Cherry Coke for the most part. I found one that didn't, but one restaurant chain that does. I rarely mention any other restaurant chain. Chick-fil-A has my Cherry Coke. I walked in there. I just walked in. They have Cherry Coke here. And everyone stared at me like I just said, yeah. They have chicken here or something, you know? It's just awkward. Why is this guy doing that? It's because we live on an island. And when we finally get somewhere, it's like, celebrate the chicken. And people stare at me. And I sit back. I love it. I can't imagine not drinking it. I'll tell you right now, it is so not healthy for me, especially my teeth. I realize it's kind of an unhealthy way, but it's so good. And you know it. You love what you've got. The story here and the words are being used. It's kind of like that feeling. Come and drink. Just come and enjoy this. It's so good. It's like this little kid that should be drinking in a sippy cup, but they get an adult cup, right, moms? And they start to tilt it a little bit, and you're too far away. You're like, no. And the kid's gone a little over the top, and you know, here it comes. But maybe there's ice in there, so it doesn't come all of a sudden, and it just kind of packs in. It's like 1,000, 2,000. Woof. and their whole face is loaded with it. And, you know, it's more than a mustache. It's this entire beard of whatever they were drinking. And it's just so, the kid's just like spitting a little bit. Come, all you are thirsty. This is it. Just kind of snorting. It just kind of went up in the wrong place. And just letting it all go in. It's this, oh, man. You know, you're in the desert. You're wandering. This is what it's saying. Then it makes this really crazy statement and says, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk with money. Without money. Without cost even. That's a strange statement. Hey, everybody who has no money, come and buy. That doesn't make sense. You have to have money to buy things. These two things don't go together. Right? Right? Is it not possible to buy something without money? The audience has to be going, what does he mean here? What would God say this for? Why is he saying it like this? Because he's speaking your language. I think there's something we ought to consider. Maybe what's being offered here in this situation is something that can't be bought. I'll take it. Maybe it's something that cannot be manipulated. The church can do that. False idols can do that. False teaching can do that. Smoke, lasers, lights, all of it. It can do that. Maybe you guys are like this, or you know some people like this who love to bargain. It's part of life. They love to do this, like a garage sale or something. They just kind of come up and try to get the lowest price. Can't do this. There's something being said here about how you do not get to manipulate this. You cannot buy this. My friends, write it in. It's free. And the only one that could determine that is the one who gives it. You don't get to determine if it's free. Then it says something else. It seems to be saying that people are spending their lives trying to find things that are satisfying their deepest needs at the soul level that will never satisfy. Because here's what it says. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? My son and I were talking briefly this morning. He's home and so excited. He's here just for a week or so. And I was just telling him about passion and what do you love to do. And, you know, the paycheck's coming in. And a paycheck's great. But if you don't love what you're doing. And kind of those calling type questions. Discovering what you're passionate about. Which will take you way further than a paycheck will. You'll stick with it. You'll be satisfied. You'll love it. People are wasting their time trying to fill lives with things that can't satisfy them in the long run. Amen? In the long run. It's just not doing it. It just leaves them empty. They come to Catalina, burn it for 3 months, make the money they need to, which is okay. But in a lot of ways, it's just the next job and the next paycheck. And they're just chasing this thing, this dream. There's not a deeper satisfaction that's met. That the paycheck can't meet, but it can help with. It's deeper. So your soul's delight is given as a gift. The terms, not up to us. They're up to the gift giver. And truthfully, it's a bit scary. I saw a clip from Narnia this week. Anyone heard of Narnia? The Narnia series? Isn't that awesome? The silver chair. Silver chair. It's a little clip here where Aslan's sitting by a river and this girl walks up. She's very thirsty. She sees this thing, and she wants to drink from it, but there's a lion sitting there. She's like, if I do this, you will eat me. He's like, maybe. And then she's like, but this is the purest water. Yes, it is. If I turn my back, you will eat me. Maybe. You know, it's just this battle of, do I do this? It's a little dangerous. It's a little scary. It's a risky move to accept the free gift of God. It's daring. It's risky. Doesn't make sense. To give for someone who doesn't deserve it? Bear Grylls takes a risk. Possible diarrhea. possible, you know, all the, it just goes on and on. I love the show because he'll tell you, this is what can happen to me. And he does it anyway. Because he's surviving. Doesn't have a choice. What if you looked at your life that way? Unless you filtered that junk and took a risk, possible serious illness, possible losing your job, possibly your friends walking out on you. I need my soul to be completely quenched. I need my soul to completely die out to me and what I want. And the filter, like Aslan, the filter comes in, the Holy Spirit, and he does something for you. The analogy goes like this. The way to draw some conclusions from this whole thing, okay, is that God himself is the one that offers this water. And it is risky. He is the filter. In order for us to have the life that God wants us to have, we have to go through him. He offers it. And he sits right next to it. Yes, this is the finest water. This is the purest water to drink. I could eat you. It's mysterious. It's fear-filled. It's uncertain. And it begs a couple of questions. If this is the only stream that can quench my thirst, number one, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? First thing is this on your outline. What does thirsty feel like? What does it feel like? We know what it's like after running around and the sun goes down to get a Gatorade, okay, or a Coke. We know what it feels like when you're thirsty, when your body's dying, but what is it like for the soul to be thirsty? What does that mean? John 4. And this story here explains something way deeper to a young lady who wasn't suspecting here. Jesus and the woman, it says this in John 4. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about when? Yeah, in the desert, my friends. Catch that? So how hot could it possibly be? Up to 120. We've been talking about it. It's hot, my friends. Real quick, you have to catch this, okay? Jesus is very tired, very thirsty. He's sitting beside a well in the hottest part of the day. He's in a land called Samaria. And I mentioned before that in 722 BC, when we were reading from Isaiah, these guys came, the Assyrians came in, started booting out the Jews, left and right, just ejecting them out of the land. Okay, people who stayed behind, they hung out with Assyrians. And like, the Assyrians aren't that bad. Hey, we can do this. They're kind of powerful and awesome. Let's start blending families. They started to marry these guys and build families around the Assyrian culture. And those people were called Samaritans. And they live like this region here in Samaria, and they're all hated by the other Jews because the other Jews ran away or got scared out and were in exile from their own land, said, we're never, ever going to be like those Assyrians. Forget it. All these people that live in this land are traitors. Dirty traitors. They married Assyrians, started hanging out. This is Samaria, my friends. Just giving you the image. Most people trying to get here, get where they're going, go around the area. They just go around it. Not got through it. Because Samaritans would kill Jews. Jews would kill Samaritans. They were the most hated people you can imagine. They wanted to go around it. Scripture says right here, Jesus actually went through it. Goes to a well, runs into a woman there, says, verse 7, look at it. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village buying some food. A couple things going on, you've got to understand. Jesus is a Jew. And he starts a conversation with a woman. First of all, by himself, which is incredibly strange. Okay, in the ancient world. Secondly, it's a Samaritan woman. Okay, and he asked her for a simple favor. Can you give me something to drink? I'm thirsty. Jewish custom dictated. The sharing of these utensils, okay, the bucket, sharing these things with Samaritans would make you unclean. It would make you dirty. She is completely freaked out. She's completely shocked. Everything about it, all this racial tension, in the same moment, talk about racial tension. This was odd. Middle of nowhere, verse 9 through 15. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Pause. Wait for it. Please, sir, give me this water. And I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Something about having to go to that well for this woman. And the time of day, she didn't totally get it. Jesus says, I'll give you this water. You'll never thirst again. She says, give it to me. I don't ever want to come to this place again. Let me ask you something. Put this in a little bit of context. If you live in a desert climate where the hottest highs were above 120 degrees, when would it be probable one of the worst times to possibly go to the well? Noon. Why would someone, if they're going to be carrying heavy loads of water, be coming around noon when nobody else would be there? No one to help her? Hottest part of the day? Would you go at high noon? You're going to be alone, because she's not welcome at any other time. Is the worst chore to have to walk out in the middle of the day to get water by herself? She's there by herself saying, I wish she didn't have to come here ever again. Maybe there's a reason why she's doing this. Maybe there's a reason why she's so ashamed. Here's what it says. Jesus says, go get your husband. Jesus told her, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. You're not even married to the man you're living with now. You have certainly spoken the truth. The woman suspects Jesus to be a prophet, maybe even the Messiah, the one who will rescue all the Jews in the whole world. Maybe this is the reason why she doesn't want to come to the well in the middle of the day. She's carrying this stuff. Her soul's so thirsty for deep, meaningful relationships. She's traded in five already. Now there's another one. And it's shallow. She's got another guy she's living with. No one wants to be around her. She's that girl that everybody talks about. Everybody knows about. Everybody knows what she's done. And she can't get away from the shame. So she has to come every single day. Hottest part of the day, 12 noon, in the heat. And she's reminded every time she goes in there, you're not welcome here, because she's alone. Have you ever thought about that? Have you heard this story before? But have you ever thought about it that way, through the eyes of this woman? Then it says this, Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples come cruising through, shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? But they're all thinking it, right? Okay? They're all thinking it. Remember, all of Jesus' disciples, these are early young adult dudes, real young, like high school guys, real young, real young. They're all good Jewish boys. They all hate Samaritans. You can see them all going, why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know who she is? It's so embarrassing. What are you doing? They're all weirded out by the fact he's talking to this woman. Very controversial moment. Then it says this, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. What a claim. Can he possibly be the Messiah? So people just start jetting out. streaming out from the village to see him, it says in Scripture. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, you got to eat, dude. Jesus said, I've got the kind of food you know nothing about. Oh, it's getting good now, my friends. It's just getting going. Very Jesus moment. Don't you want something to eat? I have food you know nothing about. An awesome moment. You can imagine this all trying to be helpful. They clearly do not get it. He has this awesome spiritual answer. I have the food you know nothing about, right? They're just not getting it. Verse 33. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? They asked each other. They suspect him to be full like he just ate. Did someone bring him food? Verse 40. When all the villagers came out to see him, they begged him to stay in the village. Catch this. This is Samaria. These are Samaritans. Stay. Stay with us. So he stayed. 2 days. Long enough for many more to hear this message and believe. This is some very crazy, crazy. Jesus, not only did they walk with him through Samaria, but he parked it. They certainly don't spend the night 2 days in a row in Samaria. No, no, not there. Yes. What Jesus is saying is the water that's bubbling up inside of people and he's offering them, he wants to deliver in conversation. I want to stay for a while. These Samaritans, they don't get it. I need more time. I need more conversations. The life that you're looking for, the soul damage in need of restoration kind of life that you want, that I can give you, we can talk about it in your house. I'm staying in your place tonight. The Savior of the universe looks at you and he says, let's chat, man. I have nowhere else to be but with you. If you're sitting here this morning and you think that he's got a schedule that doesn't include you, he is interested in you. He is interested in Samaria. He is interested in the world that you bring him and the hell that you've lived through. And he says, I'll take a conversation with you any day. I spill my moonlight on your pillow every night. Where have you been? I'm here. I'm spending the night. I'll spend as much time as you want. I want to make sure that you get it. Let's have a conversation. Let's go knee to knee. Where's your heart? Where are you thirsty? Even the Samaritans, those people who damaged their relationship with God by intermarrying with the Assyrians. Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again. Listen to me, folks. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling stream, eternal life. Jesus identifies himself with water. The one thing everybody needs and is concerned about. He puts himself in. It's hard for you to see that this morning in 2018. But back then when they lived in a desert, he said, I'm going to identify myself that no matter where you plan to go and what you plan to do and who you've got to visit, you plan the day around your water source. Are they those things that you know deep down, if someone was to ask you, these aren't the things that are really going to give me the life I want, but they're the only things I know. I'm so in need of some help. Things that you're constantly using to refill and replenish a damaged soul. Stuff that doesn't leave you satisfied. What are those things? What are those less wild lovers? They're false. They're causing damage. For this woman in this story, it's about some sort of deep loneliness. That being filled by empty relationships that ain't happening and I have nowhere else to go. What do you want? You want something to drink? And he's like, yeah. And she doesn't get it. But when she realizes this is deeper, she takes off. Every single person that got Jesus took off, freaked out, and started telling everybody because they got it. For me, I discovered this about myself. This woman, this story, she's got this deeper need. I'm competitive in many areas of my life. I don't just mean when I'm playing sports. but I mean in other things. In every area of my life, in virtually every single person that I encounter, I'm assessing them for better or for worse than in the current area where I'm at. I'm comparing them. This means every relationship that I have, to some degree, is quantifiable, and I've struggled to relax even when I'm doing things I love to do. I love surfing. I love it. Unfortunately, I don't get to do it very much throughout the year because I coach a lot. But when I get the chance, I'm out of here. I'm out on the water. Most relaxing thing. I love it. I don't get to do it that much, but when I am, I'm out there. I'm constantly comparing myself to the other guys. I'm like, oh, he's about my age. Hey, you know, why is he better than me? And I'm out there. It's just nuts. And I'm thinking, I could be better than that guy, or I could out-snake that guy, and I'll just, you know, I'll pull this off. So I've really tried to get myself to start saying, it doesn't matter if they're better than you. Try to enjoy it. Every one of my relationships is compromised because someone I think is better than me. And here's a small piece of that. This is what it really boils down to. And if you think I'm boasting right now, you may want to catch this. It's really about this. I believe I'm not capable of being loved unless there's some way that I can prove it. You just need to hear that. Yeah, I'm a pastor. That's one of my wounds. Unless there's some way that I can be a little bit better than other people. And let me tell you something. That is an indication of a thirsty soul. My Savior needs that. That switch needs to go off. I need to be able to surf my brains out, and whoever's with me is with me. I don't need to be freaking out. I don't need to know if I made the team or if I didn't make the paddle team. I don't need to know if I'm coaching better than the next coach in one CIF. I don't need to wonder if I'm pastoring correctly or I preach as good as Francis Chan. I don't need that. I need to just relax. Let the Savior take my gifts and abilities where He wants to. My thirsty soul says, you've got me. And what I do is for an audience of one. Pressure's off. Off you too. All that drivenness and stuff that creates that abandonment and all those wounds, all that stuff, it's not from Jesus. Jesus doesn't burn people out. That thinking does. What about you? Oh, I just said it, didn't I? Yeah, I raised the bar. So where are you going to go? Where is your soul thirsty? What are you drinking to satisfy it? I happen to believe that most of you thirst in your life for what many would say in one word is loneliness. Some sort of level deep down inside, you want to be known, you want to be loved, and some of you even validated. Most of the time we start trying to figure out how we can be, coming up with our own plan, that leaves us empty and thirsty. Maybe you're like the woman in the story. Shallow relationship after relationship, hoping to be validated as a person who is known and loved by people. Where is your soul thirsty? What are you drinking in? Attention from other people? Maybe you wonder how much they actually really know about you and care about you. So maybe you're acting out in some crazy ways to see how much they care about you. Winding up, hello, in the wrong places. A lot of parties going on. A lot of parties. Maybe you're trying out the party scene for the first time, or you're talking to the people there, trying to take it to the next level, see how it really works out. Is this really the life you're intended to lead? Can the switch go down? Is this giving you soul-satisfying, soul-quenching stuff, or are you posing? Who are you, really? Maybe you're thinking physical beauty. I've got to touch this up, or I've got to do this, or a surgery or something. It's physically, I've got to cosmetically fix something. Afraid that if I don't have this, or I don't look like I used to, people won't really like me anymore, or they won't see me the same way. And it's the secret side of you. Inside, they wouldn't find you so attractive. How skinny, maybe it's how buff, or whatever it is about you. Maybe in scholastics. Maybe athletic success. Maybe everybody loves a champion, right? Everybody loves someone who's successful. That's where I've got to go. And then what happens? You stop winning. Then are we no longer fully filled up with our soul? Something catches up or it doesn't go according to plan. If there are things in your life you cannot let go of because your life, as you know it, would in no uncertain terms stop, where you would stop living. Like if I didn't make all league, or I didn't get the promotion, or she freaking broke up with me and I don't even know why. How dare she do that? Whatever. If you can't let those things go, these are the things that are holding on to you. They're robbing your soul of what God wants to do in it. And you are thirsty. You are thirsty. And the reality is everybody in this room is thirsty. Where are you thirsty? How do you deal with your soul's thirst? Verse says this, Jesus speaking to us inside our soul is saying, those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Eternal life. And quite honestly, it's a great thing. If you've been in church all your life, you've heard of eternal life, and you keep hearing about eternal life. I've got eternal life. And after a while, eternal life is shelved because I can always come back to my eternal life. And you keep going in a certain direction that's dry. And it's not doing anything to your life. It's dry. Because eternal life in and of itself never was reached. I have salvation, but it's shelved. You get me? You're not working out your salvation to go through the door that Jesus provides because the kingdom's on the other side. You've shelved the idea. I've got my salvation. I'm good to go. And the life is dry. It's not restored completely. And Jesus says, right now, this can change for you. Right now, this can change. Like, you got the sippy cup, bro, and I'm going to give you a bigger cup. And right now, woof, God, all of it, whoa, right now. Not later. The filter's ready. He comes to you and he says, cross over from being afraid, drink my water, to being in the presence of God. Drink the water. That will change your life. It's free. You can't determine the deal. You can't make up what it needs to be. It's free. It's free. You can buy. You can drink. You can eat. Where is your soul thirsty? If our worship team can come up, and if I can ask you guys to go into prayer, just kind of block out things around you. It's kind of become a little custom recently for us to do this. Maybe you're not super familiar or comfortable with this. I just want to give you a chance to sit quietly for a second. If you can. If you can. Maybe as you sit here, would you consider where your soul is thirsty? What it is that you actually are longing for? If you're courageous enough, you might ask God to reveal it to you. What's the condition of my soul, God? Imagine Jesus right here in front of you saying, what would you like for me to do for you, son, daughter? What would you like for me to do for you? My friends, why don't you ask God to reveal that to you right now? What is the condition of my soul? And a follow-up question to that is this. What is it in my life that I'm using to satisfy it with isn't good enough? What is it in my life that I'm using to satisfy a parched soul and it's not cutting it? That if we had a conversation and we sat down across, you could say, this isn't really giving me the life I thought it would. And I'm laying it down. Jesus, we're people who need water. Our souls are thirsty. We're thirsty people. We want to drink deeply. And here at Christmas, that gift that was supplied is deeper than what people think. It's personal. It is a gift for the soul.
The Savior has come. We want our souls to live and be restored. We want our whole person to be alive with the water that you give. None of us, God, are perfect people. None of us have our act together. None of us have all the answers. But God, we really want you to drink deeply. Take it all in. Take all of our imperfections. Take it from us. And soak us. We ask that you restore us. Soul restoration that we desperately need. Avalon will never be the same if you take this seriously, congregation. It'll never be the same. The benevolence of our personal lives and the restoration, you will run like that woman from the well and say, come and see. The Messiah is here. And let's do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.